Turn in your Bible this morning to Joshua chapter 4. I was thinking all week, and particularly last night and this morning, this is my favorite, or one of my favorite, I guess, to be honest, one of my favorite sermons to preach. That tells you several things. Tells you I have preached it before, and you've probably heard it. There are some messages I've preached and said, boy, I hope I never preach that one again. And I'm sure there are many more that I've preached that you say that about, but some messages, it is amazing, you can hear preached and they touch your heart, and then you can hear them preached again, and the Lord doesn't speak specifically to you through that message. But I have to say, this message this morning has always stirred my heart, and we're dealing with Memorial Day. We have our Veterans Day every year where we commemorate those who have served our nation. And we do so in like manner today, but we commemorate a different group. We commemorate those that are not here to receive our honor. This is for the fallen. And it is an important day, but I want to speak not just about veterans and not just about America this morning, but about an event that brings it all into perspective, I believe, not only for you and I as Americans, not only for you and I as grateful patriots, for those who have paid a price so we could enjoy what we enjoy today, but also as children of God who have a Redeemer that paid our tremendous sin debt that none other could ever pay and loved us and cared for us enough to set us free from those chains that bound us. Verse number 1 of Joshua chapter 4, I hope you'll recognize this is at the end of the wanderings of the children of Israel. They have wandered out of Egypt under the care and concern of Moses. Moses has now been replaced by Joshua, and Joshua now is bringing them into what is called the Promised Land, even to this day. Verse number 1, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, or of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark in the midst of Jordan, the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, or they, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. An interesting story. It marks the end of the long journey It marks the end of a long period of time of waiting and obeying the Lord and sometimes disobeying the Lord and all of the part of life that was that of the nation of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. We know that this is but a short journey from the land of Egypt. Had they obeyed the Lord as God raised up the night of the Passover and caused the children of Israel to be delivered from Egypt, had they followed the path, they would have been just a few days until they had come to this place. But because of their disobedience, they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of that 40 years, we find them here on the bank of the Jordan River. And Joshua, now in command, sees the Lord perform yet another miracle as he parts the waters of the Jordan River so that the children of Israel might pass over. I want to look at these stones this morning and understand that there is a need for God's people to remember and make application of things that God does in the course of our lives. I'm living the part of life where it's much easier to forget than it was 20 years ago. Somebody said, I have a mind like a steel trap, and I do, but mine's rusted open now, and it never closes, and it just kind of falls out all over the place. I'm continually asking my wife, and my wonderful wife has anticipated all that, so she has her little checklist, and do you have your glasses? Do you have your pen? Do you have, you know, the car keys? Do you? And but now I find I'm helping her as well, so it's probably good that we're married to each other, because she'll say, do you have your glasses? And I say, no, but do you have yours? And so we're helping one another. Getting old is not for sissies, amen, particularly your mental part of it. But the idea is that sometimes as we make these long journeys in life, it's easy to forget, and it's easy not to pay attention to things that become sometimes just distant memories. I think it's easy for a nation to forget. I think it's easy for a country to lose track of why they are where they are. And I understand today, for some reason, there are those that are in authority in our country, and there are those that present to us every day the diatribes to tell us how lousy and how awful and how unfair and how prejudiced and biased and bigoted and obnoxious and all of those things that we are. And having said that, I would just like to remind them, name for me another nation you would go to today in exchange, and I'll pay your way if you promise never to come back. I remember after the last election, all of Hollywood had said, we're leaving the country. None of them did, which proved that our country's not as bad as they thought, but they are all bigger liars than they would ever admit. And so why would I listen to their opinion any longer? I remember the day after the election, Brother Shepherd, somebody in Los Angeles had bought a number of those benches that people sit on to ride the bus. They could wait there for the bus as it comes by. I don't know if we still have those in Toledo or not, but they were a commonplace 20 years ago. You could sit down and wait till the bus came by, and very often they would use those benches as backdrops or advertisements. And someone in that area had bought up 12 or 15 of those benches. I have some of the pictures where the day after the election, there was a for sale sign with a picture of some of those Hollywood stars' homes. For sale cheap, I'm leaving the country. And they never did, but I thought that that was one of those gotcha moments. Listen, I know our country is not perfect. I know we have our faults, but where would you go today? Be careful before you answer. I've had a standing offer to pay anybody's way out of this country if they'll renounce their U.S. citizenship and promise never to return. You say you don't have that kind of money. I'll guarantee you I could raise a whole lot of money to get rid of some of this crowd. If you're willing to sign up, I'm willing to help you get out of this horrible, deplorable country and never have to come back. The problem is it's all just lies, and the truth is some of that comes about because we've forgotten too much of our past. We've forgotten too much of our history. We've forgotten too much of it. You say, well, America was not always the great nation. And it wasn't. It wasn't. But America changed as it moved along. America became better when it was indicted for its wrongdoings. America altered its path. And the truth of the matter is, the other nations around the world at the time America is indicted for being as bad as it was, were doing the exact same thing that the world's always tried to keep pace with America. And America has led the way. I'm thankful for those who've served our country and given their lives. I'm thankful for our veterans that are still with us to this day. I saw Joe Salazar back there. His father's a World War II veteran. Brother Oschbacher is a member of our church, World War II veteran. There are not but a handful of them left. Their days are going. And I grew up in an unusual time. I grew up in a time where we had still savoring the victory that we had had over fascism and Nazism in Europe and over the dominion of Japan in the Pacific. We had pushed the Koreans back across and the Chinese back across the Yalu River and brought peace and stabilization, at least to part of what was Korea. And we had come home. Do you realize I never had to go to war? My generation was not called to go to war until I was a young man graduating from high school. I got my draft number to go to Vietnam. My number was there, and I just will have to say, if I'd been called, I'd have gone. But I didn't have to go because Nixon came and said, we're not going to send any more boys over there, any more bodies. And so he kind of spared me. I represent a generation that never once had to go to war. My son went to war. My father's a World War II veteran, lived during the Korean era. My grandfather's a World War II veteran. My great-grandfather's a World War I veteran, was a World War I veteran. Every generation had to go to war, but mine didn't. How blessed it is to know that I still live in a free country and didn't have to fight because someone else did. And I appreciate that. But I think that when we lose our appreciation for what has been done for us, we lose our way as a nation. I preached several years ago in Digby, Nova Scotia on Remembrance Day. They have Remembrance Day there where we have Veterans Day and Memorial Day, and was just speaking in a church and actually preached this message and brought out some thoughts about the brave that had defended countries. And of course, Canada has stood arm in arm with us in most all of our conflicts. And as I spoke there, there were some veterans there across the front row of that church. And when it was over, one came by and shook hands and started to talk. And then he broke up and just broke down and wept. Heavy set fella, big guy, a guy you wouldn't want to tangle with even at his age. But he broke down and he cried. And he said to me, he said, people in Canada don't appreciate us the way you do. He said, I've never been in a service like this today. And I wasn't speaking about the greatness of Canada. I was speaking about the greatness of people who were willing to defend liberty and freedom, be they American or Canadian. And he wept. He had been a prisoner of war, was one of the first Canadian soldiers in World War II taken prisoner by the Germans in Europe, spent the entire duration of the war in a POW camp there. And when he came home, they told me he weighed less than 70 pounds. He had so lost everything, tone of muscle. It took him years just to get back where he could walk and feed himself again. And he said to me, people in my own country don't show as much appreciation as you Americans do. At that moment, I was honored to be an American. But times are changing. And the truth of the matter is, I think it is inevitable if we're not remembering on purpose that we will forget accidentally. And I think America is forgetting. This passage stands before me today as the crowd are informed that in time to come, people would ask, what mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by these stones? America is dotted over its vast holding of land with little cemeteries here and there, some not so little cemeteries here and there. We call them memorial cemeteries for veterans, veterans cemeteries. In cemeteries that are not necessarily set aside for veterans, you'll find hundreds of graves marked with a little brass marker or a little American flag signifying that here is one that gave their life for America's freedom and liberty. If you have chance to visit Arlington on any given day, you'll be there as you'll hear the horses clopping along, pulling the caisson on which is flag-draped casket. You'll see a distraught family walking along behind it, and you'll see America's finest troops. You'll stand and you'll shake and shudder as those guns fire that 21-gun salute. But you'll remember that it is that that has made our country what it has been. Be it good or bad is not mine to say at this moment, but it is the greatest. It is the greatest, and it is the greatest champion of liberty that there is in existence to this day. And I'm thankful to be an American. Are there things that should be changed? Absolutely. Are there things that need to be altered? Definitely. But find me another nation that has done more in the advancement of mankind and the tenets of this book that provide wealth and happiness and health to those that espouse them. America is a great place to be. Let me say something about these stones. I can only imagine in my mind's eye what it must have been, the elation of these people knowing that all they had known had been the wilderness, the sands. And I know something about living where there's sand. Everybody wants to move to Florida. You can have my spot. I don't like sand. I don't like sand because it gets in everything. It gets in everything and on everything. And it doesn't matter what you do to protect stuff, it still gets in there. And it just doesn't go away. That's just the nature of it. These people have lived, I suppose, up to their ears in sand for all these years. You say, oh, to be able to go where it's warm. Yeah, 115 degrees and no shade everywhere in the desert. They've had their fill of it. They're to the point where they're thinking, you know what? Egypt at least had some shade. They've wandered. Now word has come that we're at the end of our journey. I've got to believe there was an excitement. I've got to believe there was an elation among the people that finally we're going to see this land of promise. And they come there to the brink of the river, and God has given instructions to Joshua. He selects 12 of the priests there, and they are told to step into the water. As they step into the water bearing the ark, the rivers are cut off, and there is yet again the instance that began the wanderings of the children of Israel now is the same instance that brings that wandering to an end, and that is that the waters of the mighty river are cut off so that they can pass over on dry ground. And here they go down into those waters. And I've got to believe that the people stood in awe and watched. And as they begin to make their way across there, they are in that place. And Joshua makes a commandment for them and tells them as they pass through, each individual is to select a stone that is there on the bottom of that riverbed. Spurgeon said that for the first time in the history of these stones, the dark waters and the darkness above them is cut off, and for just a moment the sun glistens upon those stones that had never known the brightness of the sun. Then they are lifted out of their place and carried to a place where they'll never know the darkness again. How's that sound for getting saved? And he said they reach down and they select these stones and they carry them up on the other side. I don't know. I know the waters are cut off. I know they went across on dry ground. But I got to believe that somewhere across there, there might have been some mud. There generally is. Even if it's not in the water, it's up on the bank. And I got to imagine that it was a great difficult thing for them to hoist those stones and then come up out of that river bottom there and bring them up. It was at the behest of Joshua. It was a deed that was commanded. And I remind you this morning of just three things that I think that we need to remember about those stones. The first is that they signified a miraculous provision of God for a new beginning. A miraculous provision of God for a new beginning. Boy, isn't it wonderful that we serve a God that doesn't just tell us wonderful fairy tales and fables? Isn't it wonderful that we have a book, and while the world, it's amazing to me, I see some of the most miserable people in the world, you can tell by looking at their face, telling me what a waste of time it is to believe this book. I see guys that have got scars all over them. They've tatted themselves up from head to toe. They haven't had a sober day completely in 25 years, telling me, I don't need that book. Well, you need something, pal. You need something. You haven't known any joy. You haven't known any peace. That peace of God that passes all understanding is so much better than what the world offers. And yet here in this place, they come to this place. And on the other side, there's a new life and a new beginning for them. They'll not have to go back and tread that old path again. The old days are behind them. You say, oh, I'll bet they missed it. I'll bet nobody misses the wilderness. The only people that enjoy the wilderness more than the promised land are the people that have never been to the promised land. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. He said, I've seen too many Christians. Yeah, but you've never been one. And until you've been one, until you've been into the promised land, until you've stepped out of the wilderness where there is no clarity, until you've stepped out of the heat and the horrible nature that was your dwelling place and come into the place that God had promised, until you've been there, you couldn't possibly understand the joy that is in the heart of the lowest of the low of God's people. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I have a new life in Christ Jesus. Thank God the life that I have now is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank God I'm not trying to keep up and find the next high and find the next thing that I got to follow and buy the next thing that I got to have and obtain. Thank God I'm not trying to make friends with people that are not worth the time of day just so I can feel like somehow I'm special to somebody. Thank God I don't have to run with losers. I can pick up this book and I can read about the champions of the faith and the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Thank God I belong to a crowd and I may be the lowest of the low, but I'm on the winning side. I may be the guy that never gets off the bench. I may be the guy that never shoots a shot, but I'm on the winning team. I'm thankful to say this morning there was a day when we lived on the other side and we would never have known what was on this side were it not for this miraculous provision where God steps out in his omnipotence and says to the waters, hold on just a minute. And the waters, without a question, obviously aren't Christian waters, without an argument, without a yeah but, without a why, just stop right where they are and stand at attention. And the ground dries up and salutes and God's people are going to go across. I'm thankful that these stones represent a miraculous provision. You say, what are you talking about? If you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what it is to have old things pass away and all things become new. You know what it is to have that clean feeling somehow for the first time in your life. I was an unusual fella. I got saved when I was 5. I've had people say, well, what, you know, what could a 5-year-old know? I'll tell you what a 5-year-old knew. A 5-year-old knew how to be a sinner. You say, well, what did you do? Well, I was a thief. I stole money from my mom. I was a liar because I told him I was going to do things I didn't do. It's an amazing thing as a 5-year-old boy sitting under the preaching of the gospel how God can paint you out the way nobody else would ever paint you. You see, God has all the details. It's easy for you to look around over here and go, that guy's over here, he's just a dog. He's just a thief. He's just a liar. But look at that little guy. He's just a little cute little guy. That little cute little guy's lied and stolen and everything else, just like the big old ugly guy. And it takes the power of God to reveal that. But I remember I could take you to the place today where I was. All those years ago, I take you to the exact spot where I was. When God touched me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, pal, that preacher's preaching about you. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. Listen, I'll tell you what that was. It was a time when I realized what a miraculous provision there was made for me at the cross of Calvary. These people now come. I suppose many of them had forgotten the promises, Brother Shepherd. I mean, all those years of wandering. They'd come out of Egypt. They didn't have anything behind. They couldn't remember Egypt anymore because those memories were gone. They couldn't look forward and remember the promises. They're just wandering. You know, so many people in this world that they're not really heathen. They're not wicked and vile. They don't need to be put in jail. They're moralistic to a sense, but they have no idea what God could do for them somewhere out there either. And they just wander around in the wilderness called life. From place to place, from moment to moment, from day to day. With never any anticipation that there'll ever be anything any different. Then Jesus comes. Then comes this miraculous provision. Boy, the hymn writer had it right when he said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is a remarkable place, a provision where God has miraculously provided for them that their old life will indeed be their old life and that everything from this day forward will be a new life in Christ in the sense that you and I know it. There is a miraculous provision. They walk down through there, and Joshua says to them, "Here, I want to make sure we get this right." And he said, "Let's gather these stones," and they carry them up. So we have the miraculous provision of God as they move down and across this river. But I remind you that on the other side, they take these stones and they put them down. Now, I don't know how they construct it. Some have said they stacked them up on top. I don't know exactly whether they had a shape to them or what. I just know that when everything was said and done, there were 12 stones here in an obvious place that could easily be seen. And there they were. I don't imagine there was any beauty. I don't imagine someone would have stopped and said, "I want to paint a picture of that. That's just absolutely gorgeous." I don't believe they wanted to make sure they caught the sunrise or the sunset somehow so that it would lend them. I think they're just a pile of rocks. If you've ever been anywhere where there was a pile of rocks, you probably don't even remember you were there. Just a pile of stones. We might have been tempted to say, "Well, you know, I don't know what that's all about. Doesn't matter." But it was more than that, because it was not only a miraculous provision, but there was beyond that a monument to provoke. A monument of provocation. Joshua said, "You know, you folks don't remember Egypt. You don't remember how your parents were beaten and whipped. You don't remember how they existed in chains. They were slaves. You don't remember that because God's given you some freedom. You don't recall all the hot nights they wept themselves to sleep. You don't remember when Moses' mama had to hide him out there for fear they would kill him. They lived a harsh and horrible life. But you, though you've wandered in the wilderness, you have not known what life was like back there. And I hate to say it, but somewhere up here, there's going to come another generation that doesn't even know what it's like to wander in the wilderness." Sometimes we long for and pray for our children to have a better life. And sometimes we forget it wasn't the better part of our life that made us what we are. It was the bitter part of our life. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek a better life for our young people. That would be foolish. But I think sometimes we need to be careful about deifying a better life over the things that God taught us when we wandered through the life that we were given to live. But he said, this new generation, they're going to grow up and they're going to get cell phones and internet and Wi-Fi and all of those things. And he said, they're going to forget about where you were. And he said, it's not going to be good for them. And he said, I want you to put these stones here so that one day somebody comes out with a bus full of teenagers. And while they're cutting up and acting like teenagers act, one of them's going to go, "Hey, look at them rocks. What's that all about?" And you'll have an open door. Why? Because young people, you need to know what your parents and your grandparents did when they grew up. Because it adds value to the life that you have. Do you ever wonder why everybody that gets old likes to talk about the days when they were young? Because they realize that that was the best days they had. And they also like to talk about their grandparents and their parents and the times they went to grandma's and the time. Why? Because the value is not all out in front of you. The value is a vivid and keen remembrance of where you came from and how you got to where you are. And what you avoided in the long run. And what you missed out on because you did it the right way. And how the integrity is there to stand and say, it may not have been the best. It may not have been the fastest. But I did it the right way. I did it the right way. He said, these kids are going to forget. And he said, I want those rocks there. And one of these guys goes, look at that. Look at power. What are those about? So one of these old guys can slip up and say, yeah, let me tell you what these are about. You know, tomorrow morning, all over the city, probably at most every cemetery, there'll be a gathering. Gets a little smaller every year. Every year. I know it's a day off and everybody wants to stay in bed or whatever it might be, but all over town tomorrow, young people, moms and dads, there'll be people that'll gather in cemeteries, and somebody will get up and probably spend 5 or 10 minutes and say something that nobody will remember, and maybe there'll be a military escort, somebody there that's an honor society and provide a 21 guns. I don't know, but they're there to remember. Why? Because we recognize that we need to remember. These monuments was not just there as a miraculous provision to say that here's what God did for us. But for the next generation, it was a way to look back and say, hey, we need to remember what God did for them. Why? Because we're going to need God to do something for us. We're going to need God's involvement in our life. We're going to need God's direction in our life. And we need somewhere as a point of contact where we can reach out at least. And maybe not if shake hands with those people, we can reach back and we can touch the place where somehow we can say, God got in touch with these people and I need to get in touch with God. We need that reminder. I say again, I never had to go and fight a war. I remember several of my friends, my close friends that did. I remember one night being at a youth activity, Brother Shepherd, and a young man come in his dress greens army, stood there, and he and his girlfriend were about to get married, and he was about to ship out, going to Vietnam. His name was Tom. And Tom and his girlfriend got married. She happened to be the pastor's daughter of the church where I went to church. 3 weeks after they got married, he headed off for Vietnam. 2 months later on Hill 881, he took a mortar shell, hit to the chest. They picked up the pieces and put them in a box and sent them back to America. My first experience with a military funeral was that funeral as we stood there on a hillside on a dismal, dreary day, kind of like this morning was. And we listened to taps, and I saw a young lady that I'd known since we were just both knee-high to nothing, weep and cry because the one that she loved and she had for just 2-3 months was gone. I know what it takes to be an American because I've watched it. I've gone and stood there in front of the monument in the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in D.C. And I think last count I have 3 or 4 people on there that I knew, that I talked with and shook hands with, were friends of mine that I knew growing up. And I never walk away from there without remembering every day of my life I've experienced what they never got to. Every breath I've breathed, they never got to. Every time I've laughed, every hand I've shaken, every sight I've seen, I got and they didn't. Somehow we need something to provoke us to remember the fact that all the way back here, somebody paid a price so we could have what we have and remain thankful for what God's given us. What mean ye by these stones? He said, that's what they're going to say in the days to come. What mean ye by these stones? And he said, you need to tell them that this is the journey that we came. This is where it ended. This is where we crossed the river. This is where God brought it all to pass and was faithful to his promise. And the reason you were raised where you were raised, the reason you've got what you've got, is because God brought us down this pathway that ended right here. I look out there on those white stones. This time of year, they'll all be decorated with flags. Maybe somewhere, of course, the next few days, you need to drive to one of those places and just stand and ask yourself a question. What mean ye by these stones? What is it supposed to mean to me? What is it supposed to mean to me? Do I really appreciate that right here is the body of an 18-year-old or a 26-year-old? Does it really mean anything to me? Is here's the body of a young man that could have had a wife and kids and been a supervisor at the company he worked. Here's one that never had a chance to come home and say anything to the girl that he loved. Never got a chance to give her an engagement ring. What does that mean to me? It needs to mean something to you, young people. It needs to mean something to you, moms and dads. We ought to be piling up some stones that can provoke our young people to remember our past. Seems to me that everything about us today wants to destroy our trust in the past. We don't want to look to the past anymore. We did things wrong there. They were horrible people. They hated each other back there. They did this. They did that. And when you lose your past, you lose your direction. Anybody that knows anything about navigation knows if you're going to navigate, you have to have 2 points. You have to where you want to go and where you are. You're not going to get there. And if you forget where you've come from, you got nothing. You got nothing. What mean ye by these stones? Those stones were the mark of the provision of God. They were meant as a provocation to the generation that would grow up not experiencing the wilderness. But then there's an unusual event there in verse number 9. And it says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. So picture, if you will, the waters miraculously parting. Those 12 priests coming down there and gathering up those stones and carrying them to the other side where that little monument would be built. And when it was all said and done, only Joshua doesn't even appear he had any help. He gathers up 12 stones, the scripture says, and does what? Takes them back where the feet of the priest stood. So here's that old man. May I remind you, he's one of the oldest guys in the nation of Israel at this point. One of two. And here's this old man picking up some stones along the bank of that river and up down that sloggy, slippery path, perhaps, where those priests have come up with stones. He now goes back. He carries it back to where the priest's feet had stood. And he puts down one. He makes 12 journeys up and down that bank until there's 12 stones, if I read the text correctly. And then we know the end of the story. God opens the waters up and they flow back over. What's the point? Why in the world would an old man want to pick 12 stones up and carry them back into the depths of where that river flows and put them down there where the feet of the priest stood, and then the waters flow again? It's not going to provoke anybody. Not going to remind anybody. Nobody's even going to know they're there, except for Joshua. And I submit to you, in that moment, Joshua made this all personal. There's a need in the heart of every individual, not just to know about the Lord, not just to know about the Bible, not just to know about America's history, but for it to be personal. For it to be personal. I remember after some of the training that our son went through, and he came home and I took him to a football game. He'd been through one of the more hectic parts of his training, and I think he'd lost about 20 pounds. And I said, let's go. And we went and we stood because they played the national anthem. And I watched his shirt just darken as the tears ran down his face. And I realized what it meant to love your country. Shame on a country that says because of what happened to you, you don't owe this country any allegiance. Shame on a country that says because of what your granddaddy or your great granddaddy or whatever it is, because you don't think that whatever it is, you don't owe this country. Shame on a generation like that. There used to be a patriotism. We had a personal patriotism. And may I say to you as well, shame on you if the fact that you're here in church this morning with a clean slate because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who forgave you of all that you were and all that you would have inevitably become had he not stepped into the course of your life. Had he not stepped in and said, I'm going to take this old firebrand and I'm going to pluck it from the fire and I'm going to give it value and I'm going to cleanse their sins and I'm going to make them have a life worth. Shame on you if you don't make that personal. Watch this old man, gray-headed, I would assume, carrying those stones. Back down in there, boy, I hurt my back last week, so I can feel this message today. He puts down those stones. Now it's all said and done and the festivities began. We're free. We've got our own place. This is what God promised. I got to believe Brother Shepherd sometimes in the course of this old man's life, he'd take missing. Old guys do that. They'd say, where's Joshua? Oh, I know. He likes to go down there and walk along the river. I got to believe they'd probably come down there about dinner time, some of his grandkids maybe. They'd say, Grandpa, what you staring at? Say, oh, nothing. A tear in the corner of his eye. You see, Joshua wanted to make sure he never forgot. So he put down some stones that would always make it personal for him. He could see in that spot what nobody else would ever be able to see. Oh, they could see the pile back there. But he could see this one down there that nobody else could see. Became personal. Hey, you know what? It wasn't just Joshua. Look at verse number 9 again. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. Underline the next few words, would you? And they are there unto this day. How do you know? How do you know they haven't been swept away? How do you know they haven't been toppled over by the floods that have come? May I remind you what we're reading has been written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And you might have been tempted to stand there and say, well, you know that old man, he stacked those stones up down there. He just likes to come. We don't even know where they are. God knows. There needs to be some things in your life that you and God share. Nobody else may know. Nobody else may know the tears or the sacrifice or the hurt or the pain or the joy or the elation. It's just between you and God. But you need some of those stones in your life to remember, to remind you it's been worth every step of the way. On down the road, a number of years into the future, Joshua's going to look at the people of Israel and he's going to say, choose you this day whom you will serve. He didn't say that here. He said it at the end of his life. He said, but as for me and my house, I got to believe Brother Shepherd, when he said that phrase, he had in mind that old man dragging those stones back down. As for me and my house, I made a covenant with God. There's a place where he and I came to a moment of agreement, and I'm not going to. There's a place to this day that reminds me that it's personal. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. John McCrae wrote a poem shortly after a battle in France in the height of World War I. It is said that blow for blow, World War I was probably the most ferocious, bloody battle or war ever fought. Most of those who died did not die instant deaths. They died slow and often agonizing death. More died from disease and complications of their wounds than died in actual instantaneous combat. They suffered as they died. After a particular battle, it is said that someone rose in the morning, and as they looked out over that field of trenches where the battle had been fought, as the sun came up, nothing could be seen but blood. It was a place where a poppy field had been. And John McCrae wrote these words: in Flanders fields, the poppies blow. Between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you, from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. The idea is simply this. Somebody needs to understand that a price was paid. Somebody needs to appreciate the sacrifice that was made. And somebody needs to ensure that the battle continues, or it's all a lost cause. I say that with recognition of our political structure as America. I think America is still worth fighting and dying for. I think more than that, I think it's worth standing up and speaking out for. But I also believe we have a salvation that's worth standing up for. And I believe that there's a battle and a victory yet to be won. It may not be one on a battlefield. It may be one in a living room. It may be one in a checkout line. It may be one behind a knocked on door, where instead of pulling a gun, we pull a gospel tract. And we let them know that God has made a miraculous provision for you to start all over again. God's given you something that's so real you can pass it down to your children and your great-grandchildren because it's so precious. And God's provided a salvation that though it lasts for 50 years, it's just as personal as the day it was when you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Stones, what mean ye by these stones?